Today we will conclude our series on the most powerful force in the universe with the reading from Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27. Please open your pew Bibles and join me there. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend. Expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning in need of your help. We ask this every week, but today we are confronted with words, with an exhortation, with a challenge, which is more than we can do on our own. We don't know how to do this. With the psalmist, Lord, we have to admit that our lives can be filled with enemies, those who oppose us, those who make life miserable. And we in this congregation have stories to tell about them, stories that are painful and that may remind us this morning of things lost and broken. We pray that you, by your Spirit, would work to heal and to convince, to convict and to guide. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a list. I have a list of names. A blacklist. A blacklist of people. And on this list, you will find the names and faces of people I have blacklisted. It's not really a physical list, but you know what I mean. Maybe you have a list too, with people on it, those of whom we shall not speak, people who have hurt you, people who have betrayed you, people who have stolen something precious or sacred from you, people who abandoned you when you needed them the most. Maybe you don't actively curate your blacklist, but you are reminded sometimes when you see the same make, model, and year of car they drive, you wince. They're on your list. When you drive through their neighborhood, you have a pit in your stomach. When someone mentions the name of the company where you both used to work before things went sideways, you are flooded with painful memories. You have scar tissue. Sometimes when I walk into a grocery store frequented by blacklisters. The back of anyone's head may be the back of any one of the blacklisters. I feel an unmistakable pull towards the home goods section and briefly contemplate finding a sharp fork. But if I play that scenario out to its logical conclusions, I realize it is not a good look on a pastoral resume. The blacklist is a list of your enemies. Now, this list can include real military enemies, national or political ones. They can be ideological or intellectual enemies. But the list is open to anyone. Maybe your list includes the foolish one whose drunk driving resulted in a tragedy. Some of our lists include our fathers and mothers, aunts and uncles, wives and husbands, certainly ex-wives and ex-husbands, but they might even include your own brothers and sisters, your own flesh and blood, and some of those whom we used to call best friends, and maybe even other people in this room. Maybe your list is not so dramatic, but the list includes your garden variety of people whom you classify as EGR, extra grace required. Their offenses against you are neither extreme or life-changing, but they are still on the list of rude people and annoying people and belligerent people, and the stupid ones are on the list too. And this morning, Jesus teaches us to love the blacklisted. He talks about loving your enemy, extending the most powerful force in the universe to the enemies. Love for people who drive us batty. Love for people who make you want to scream. This is about love for the ones with whom my heart is at war. Turn with me to Luke 6, and we discover what love looks like for the hardest people to love. Look in verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Let's take a look at these case studies. The first one, to one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. From Matthew's gospel, the counterpart passage to this one, we learn that Jesus is talking about offering the left cheek for a second strike after you have been struck first on your right cheek. Now, let's assume I am the attacker and I am right-handed, and if I was to slap you, and by the way, we're not talking here about a punch to the face. This is not the kind of violent hit when you are trying to send someone into another orbit. This is not the kind of slap. So watch how this works. So in order for a right-handed person to slap you on the right cheek, I have to turn my hand and give you a backhanded slap like that. A backhanded slap doesn't just hurt your face, it hurts your feelings. A backhanded slap, both then and now, is an insult. It is an attempt at public humiliation. It's a shaming of someone who is inferior to you. So Jesus says, after they have insulted you, after they have publicly humiliated you, after they have treated you as inferior, now offer your other cheek, because if they have to now hit you on your left cheek, that is the way that you would strike someone who is your equal. Now that text is so easily misinterpreted. Jesus is not literally saying, if someone punches you, tell them to go ahead and punch another time. I mean, if Jesus meant this literally, he certainly didn't follow his own advice. When later on in chapter 22, when Jesus is arrested, someone pulls out a sword and strikes the servant of the high priest and cuts off his right ear. Well, Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, thank you for doing that. You know, namaste, sir. You know, you took one ear, but I offer you the other one as well." He doesn't say that. He yells out, "No more of this. Stop. What are you doing? Put that sword away." So Jesus is not saying if someone steals your car and they are driving away, that you run out on the driveway and say, hey, here are the keys to my wife's car. You forgot to take it also. It's absurd. I know you stole the jewelry, but you forgot the PIN code to my bank pass. It's 5001. You know, it's absurd. It's not what he's saying. Namaste, you can have my car. What's worse, and this is serious, this teaching is sometimes used in the context of an abusive relationship where one person is treated as a doormat or worse, and the counsel is given that the person should just endure the abusive and potentially violent behavior, that they must just grin and bear it in Jesus' name. And that is not at all what Jesus is saying. Now let's look at some of the other case studies. Maybe we can get to the bottom of what he's after. Jesus says, if anyone sues you and takes your tunic, so think this through. There was a lawsuit, probably a bit of a frivolous one. But imagine if a person has been sued for everything he owns, the judge would order that poor person to hand over his shirt, the shirt that he wears closest to the skin. Now, this was more symbolic than anything. It's humiliating, of course, to now have to give away the shirt off your back and now only wear your overcoat with nothing underneath it. Jesus says, if that happens, give him your overcoat as well, and walk out of the courtroom naked. Because watch this, the one who has the legal right and now owns legally your undershirt, I want that person to walk out of this courtroom not only with your shirt, but I want you to give them their coat also and walk out naked so that everybody in the courtroom can see exactly what kind of person they are. I want everyone to know what they're made of. See, Jesus turns things upside down. Look at the third case study. He says, if anyone asks you to go a mile, now here's what's happening. There was a law that a Roman soldier could recommend a civilian to assist in carrying a load or bearing a burden. Now, to protect the vulnerable, in order to avoid abuses of that privilege, the legal limit for the extra journey to help in carrying the burden and to provide assistance, the legal limit for that was set at 1 mile. So imagine a man is walking down the street with his family, and an officer of the guard says to him, "Sir, I need your help in carrying a load with me downtown." Person, while embarrassed and probably humiliated in front of his family, obeys the law. He carries the burden for a mile, and at the end of the mile, Jesus is saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to say to them, "Sir, it seems like you need a lot of help. Can I help you some more? Shall I go with you one more mile?" Now, Jesus Hearers would know that the scenario is quite absurd. It would be embarrassing for the soldier to take advantage of just your average citizen and ask them to walk all the way across town. And here is what I think Jesus is saying in Luke chapter 6. He's saying to his disciples, you will face opposition. You as a band of followers will not be powerful, you will not be in charge, and you will have very little control over your life. You will be slapped in the face, and your property may be taken away from you. But I don't want you to worry. I don't want you to fret. This is all part of the plan. This is all par for course. The rich don't own you. The powerful don't control you, and you are free. And see, love does not retaliate. Love is not perturbed when there is sabotage or resistance. Love trusts. Love trusts that God is going to handle his part and that vengeance belongs to the Lord and that you can live in the assurance that you belong to a faithful Savior, body and soul. Love does more than the bare minimum. Love gives indiscriminately. Love doesn't just give to make friends and influence people. Love does not believe in the circular exchange, the tit for tat, you scratch my back, I scratch yours. The pagans do that. Everyone can do that. Anyone can do that. But that's not special. Love, the way I love, Jesus says, does not keep score. Be merciful. This is the family DNA. Love does not play power games. Jesus is calling you to an inversion, an upside-down kingdom, different from the way that we normally do things. He's calling you to resemble your Father who is in heaven so that you will be sons and daughters of the Most High God. Now, I don't know about you, but even with the additional explanation of this context, I'm thinking, there's no way. There's no way I'm doing that. That is absurd. You don't know my blacklist. This is impossible. Don't you think that's impossible? It's all too much and counterintuitive. And I don't know if I could bring myself to live like this. I don't even know if in the moment when presented with the situation, if I would have the automatic thought to respond this way. I don't think this way. I don't know how to put this into practice on my own. This morning, I feel a little bit like sitting in a circle in a church basement like they do in AA. And I have to admit in front of you, my dear friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, hi, my name is Tim, and I have a blacklist, and I have no idea how to put this into practice. Maybe you'll join me in the circle this morning. Hi, my name is Tim, and I am a sinner. Here's maybe the first way I can begin to understand this by introducing you to me that way. Hi, my name is Tim, and I am a sinner. A brilliant British author and essayist, G.K. Chesterton, around the turn of the 20th century, was once asked to write an editorial for a big newspaper. And the prompt was, "What's wrong with the world?" Chesterton was asked to share his thoughts on the big issues of the day. And today you might imagine that if Chesterton would have been asked to write an op-ed, say for the New York Times or the Washington Post, he might speak about the economy or about abortion or about immigration or something like that. This editorial moment was a golden opportunity for him to clarify his ideas and give a vision to millions of readers. And so Chesterton decided to answer the question, what is wrong with the world? And he said, I am, sir. That's the first admission. Hi, my name is Tim. I am a sinner. You've noticed we begin every service with an admission like this. And it goes something like, hi, my name is Tim and I have sinned against God in word and deed by things that I have done and by things I have left undone. We begin that week that way every week. You notice this week, if you have your bulletin in front of you, the prayer of confession had even more pointed language, courtesy of the Heidelberg Catechism. Can you obey the law of God perfectly? That's the question. And the answer is shocking. I saw some of you wince when you read it. You have to do a double take. Yes, it says in the catechism, no, I cannot obey this law of God perfectly. I have a natural tendency to hate God and my neighbor. I'm not sure if you are old enough or too old to remember the classic Saturday Night Live character Stuart Smalley. He helped us through the day by giving us daily affirmations. You remember that? I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. Well, you can stick the Heidelberg Catechism on your mirror for your daily affirmations. Here is your daily affirmation. I have a natural tendency to hate God and my neighbor. Put that on your mirror, a little sticky note. A predisposition, a genetic makeup, a hereditary disease, a knack for. I am perennially at war with my neighbor in my heart. I blacklist people, and this disease infects everything, and it touches, maybe not even completely, but it touches everything I touch in every relationship. Hi, my name is Tim, and I cannot love perfectly. I blacklist people. That's my second admission. I cannot do what Jesus says to do consistently or with great regularity. Look at verse 28. Can you do this? Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse. You're telling me not to curse. You're telling me not to speak evil of someone else. And you're telling me instead I should bless them? Think of what a curse is. The technical term for a curse is malediction. Mal means evil, and diction means to speak. Malediction, to speak evil. This is why curses are so violent, because they speak evil upon another. And the angrier you are with your blacklist, the darker the evil is that you wish upon another enemy. You know how this goes. What is the worst curse you could speak to someone? May God damn you. Because that is the worst thing that we could think of that could possibly happen to them, that God would damn them, that we wish them to eternal torment, that they would go to hell. Literally, that's what that means. But instead, Jesus says, I want you instead to speak well to others. I want you to do good to them. I want you to work on behalf of their flourishing. Those who hate you, pray for those who abuse you. That's what Jesus says. I want you to plead with God on their behalf. Bless their business. Bless their marriages. Bless their children. Lord, I pray for a gospel revival to break out in their home. Lord, bless their coming and their going. Hi, my name is Tim, and I cannot very well keep this golden rule. He doesn't just say, oh, I want you to not do what you don't want them to do. No, he says, he raises it another level. I want you to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Start doing what you wish they would do to you. Hi, my name is Tim, and I cannot love this way perfectly. Here's my third admission to make in our little circle. You're still with me? Hi, my name is Tim, and I have more in common with my enemies than I care to admit. Now, this third admission is a difficult one, so let's just be blunt. We're talking about our enemies, and I have to admit, I really don't like this admission at all. I have more common ground with my enemies than I'd prefer. I'm not as different from my opponents as I thought. It's a bit unsettling, in fact, as to how much we have in common. She is a sinner too, and I've already admitted that I am. We are fellow sinners. We are in We're in the same boat, in fact. What a nasty bit of information you've just stumbled upon. Some unexpected commonalities with your enemies. Oh, I wish this wasn't so. Because the moment that I say, I am a sinner, I now stand in solidarity with you, my enemy, shoulder to shoulder with you. Here's how I imagine this playing out. Let's imagine that two sinners, two enemies of each other, go to the doctor together, and they end up in the waiting room. And here's how the conversation goes. Ah, you're here too. Yeah, I know. Me too. I've seen the things you say. Yeah, I've seen the things you do. Yeah, I am familiar with your work. Yeah. What a mess we're both in. One says to the other, I'm here for contempt of stupid people. The other says, oh, I'm here because of my anger problem. I'm angry at everyone and so on. You see, they're in the same boat together. I have more in common with my enemies than I care to admit. Now hear me clearly when I say this. When we say that we have a lot in common with our enemies, I'm not saying that all the injuries that you have experienced as the result of real enemies aren't devastating. Of course they are. Just because we are in the same boat doesn't mean that they are excused. It does not exonerate them. What they have done is wrong, and that matters. Jesus does not condone the evil or minimize the evil that is done against you, or that you now have to pretend that you are not hurting, or that you don't take an opportunity to vigorously defend the truth. It doesn't mean any of that. What it means is that in spite of all of that, you and me are part of an ecosystem of people who together hate God and their neighbor. And this is the boat we're in together. We have a natural tendency, all of us. Let me see if I can tease this out. Let me give you a hypothetical scenario. Let's say I am a pastor of a church, and hypothetically, let's say I'm not a good father, and I neglect my teenage son. Now, in turn, he lashes out in school against his teacher. Teacher has a terrible day. Teacher goes home, and she blows up at her husband. Husband has no idea what just happened. He just knows that his wife just went ballistic on him, and he starts drinking. He starts drinking on the... Just stay with me. It's a story. It's hypothetical. He starts drinking. He starts drinking on the job. His boss now is concerned about his illegal and inappropriate behavior for drinking on the job, but the boss can't afford to lose him. He's now anxious. He's so anxious about losing this employee that he's anxious about losing his business. He's so anxious, in fact, that when Sunday morning comes, he thinks he's not going to go to church because he's just too stressed. He's stressed out of his mind. He shows up at church. He decides to go anyway. And then he just loses it because they are singing that asinine song again. And he's so mad. Why on the Sunday that he decides to go after he's dealing with everything, they just decide to sing that asinine song again. So he goes home in a fit of fury, and he writes to the pastor, "Dear brother," and so it goes. See, we're all part of an ecosystem of people who have a natural tendency to hate God and their neighbor. Here is the fourth admission. "Hi, my name is Tim, and I need a supernatural intervention, because this natural tendency of mine, this doesn't go away. A heart at war with other people, this natural tendency will not go away with a natural remedy. A natural tendency requires a supernatural remedy." Jesus is not just saying to you, "Come on, I want you to try a little harder. I need you to be a little bit better. Just be a little bit less of a jerk." He's not saying that, "Oh, just be better. I need you to try hard." No, before I can even begin to put Jesus' teachings into practice, I must despair completely of my own ability to obey this commandment in my own strength. You can't do it with a little bit more willpower. You can't do it with some more elbow grease. You need a supernatural intervention. And Jesus offers it here. Look in verse 36. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Hi, my name is Tim, and I am in need of mercy. Be merciful as your Heavenly Father is merciful. Well, how exactly has God been merciful? But God shows His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. That is the model, love undeserving, love for those who do not deserve it at all, for people who don't get what they've got coming. They don't get their rights, they get something better. This is how God treats His enemies. This is what Jesus does with the blacklist. He goes on the blacklist and He takes your name off of it and mine. He erases it and He takes your place. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. My name is Tim and I need mercy. Jesus is the friend of sinners, the defender of the inexcusable. They're not going to get their rights. They're going to get something so much better. Don't even ever try to become a person of love until the law of God has killed you and you despair of your own ability to pull this off, and the good news of Jesus Christ and His gospel has made you alive. Don't even bother trying this, because love begins by coming to terms with the mercy of Jesus for you. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor. By His poverty we might become rich. He's merciful. Jesus died in your place so that you would not have to die. Now, unless you understand this, and to the degree that you understand it, this is impossible to put into practice, because now here we are to close this out, because you together with your blacklisted enemies, your extra grace required enemies, the people of whom we shall not speak, the only place that you can go is the cross of Jesus Christ. And so here is my final admission. Hi, my name is Tim. And I will meet you at the cross. My name is Tim, and I'm going to take my blacklist, and I'm going to walk to the cross of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to take my resentments, my hatred, my contempt, my anger, my desire for revenge, and go to the cross of Jesus Christ so that I can experience the mercy of the Father, so that in order for me to be a son of the Most High God, I go to the foot of the cross. Oh, won't you go there with me? I'll race you. You take your list and I will take mine. And there at the cross, we will meet again. We will see each other face to face. All our enemies, all our neighbors, all our exes, all our promise, all our problems, all our strained relationships, we bring to the cross of Jesus Christ. All your heartbreak, all your difficulties, all your disappointments, you set on the risen Christ. All your former bosses, all your opponents, all those who have maligned you and humiliated you, meet them at the cross of Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.